pleased to stand before you today. And I would like to say something about, to begin with, before I begin a lesson, about the preacher training course that is going on before we meet here at 6, for those of you who attend. It may seem a little scary about the things that Kieran is presenting about the responsibilities of a person in the pulpit. But I got to say, if I can do it, anyone can. And I do mean anyone. And you shouldn't be afraid. And you should all try it. It's good for you and it's good for us. I think there are very good classes that we've been having. And I think the things that have been said are right on the money about the work of a preacher and the life that he leads and that he presents for us both in the pulpit and out. What I'd like to talk about tonight is a feeling that I had at a very young age, before I knew anything, but when I was probably about Brock's age or maybe a little bit younger. I was in Kmart with my mother and I wandered off a little bit too far and for what I thought was just a minute to look at something. And I turned around to go back to my mother and she wasn't there. She wasn't where I thought she would be and so I frantically go up and down the aisles and it's almost like as if I'm going down one way, she's coming the other way, you know. And I keep missing her, but in my mind, the feeling that I had was I was alone. It felt like she had left me. And so by the time that I gather up enough courage and tears, I go up to the front desk and I ask them to call my mother, you know, because she's left me. And I know this doesn't happen as much today because we keep a tighter rein on our kids, hopefully. And my mother did me, but but that feeling has never left me, and I was so frightened. And as the lady called and she said, you know, would Miss Mayo come and claim her kid at the front desk again? there I was, alone. Where's that little clicker thing? It's gone. So what I'd like to talk about is that loneliness, and that loneliness that exists in ourselves, but more so the loneliness that exists out into the world, in the world. Because there's no worse feeling than to be alone. And the world out there seems to that they're having a good time, and that they're partying, and that's where we want to be. But I must say, what I want to talk about tonight is how untrue that really is. But it can creep into our hearts, and we may not admit it, but it draws us away and people that we know all the time. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8 through 12, and I'll read it. It says, "There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither son nor brother, and yet there was no end to it all his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with the riches, and he never asked, and who, for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This is a return for their labor. For if either of them, this too is a vanity and is a grievous task. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one overpower him as alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart." When Solomon wrote these words, he was acknowledging the fact that man is a social being. No one chooses to be alone for an extended period of time. No one chooses to be dropped off on an island, to be deserted for the rest of their life, and to never seek to be rescued. Solomon was a rich, wise, and he had taken every effort to take part in life's pleasures. But he knew that loneliness was among the worst of human experiences. Two can do more together than they can separately added together. We call that teamwork today, and we see that all the time, that two or more can perform a work faster or more work than they can independently. You know, it's sad, but it's true, but in many ways we live in a very cold, lonely world. We have to lock our doors. We have to keep those people out who want to injure us or to steal from us. We have to be afraid about going out at night by ourselves, especially in certain parts of the city. And we don't want to be alone. And others have experienced deep losses due to divorce or abandonment or to a death. And all these situations show the modern world how lonely it is or can be. From death to a job loss to crime, we find ourselves in smaller areas in which we feel closed in and we don't feel like we can have a certain future. You know, where does loneliness come from? And how can we change it? And how can we keep it from affecting us? People are lonely when they place their emphasis upon material things. The society which we live in has been sold a bill of goods. It truly has. It says that if you have enough things, if you only have enough money, if you only have a bigger house, a bigger car, all your problems will go away. We'll be satisfied with the things that we have. Advertisements are pointing in that direction. Our friends around us tend to subscribe to that kind of thinking. The majority of Americans seem to have bought into this idea that happiness is gained by having enough stuff. You know, sadly, so many people who succeed in having money and see in an abundance of things, they still find themselves lonely. I think of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where it says, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. Mary squandered his estate with loose living, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." I believe this son learned something about money, and those that are willing to spend it will have lots of friends. Lots of friends that are more than willing to engage in their loose living or riotous living or the party life. A person can be surrounded by a lot of friends because he has money. But having a lot of wealth doesn't always mean we'll be happy. And it doesn't mean that we won't be lonely. It doesn't mean that our kids will turn out well. And it doesn't mean that we will have a strong marriage. Contentment lies in God, not in things. Paul had some things to say about this in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6, and 6 through 10, he writes, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so that we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Now, truer words were never spoken, and the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling us the dangers of placing our emphasis on material things. Not only is the soul lost to God, but the individual can experience many sorrows. Think about it. How many fathers have pursued their careers aggressively, working day and night, only to lose their families? How many mothers have taken on jobs just to have the good life? If we could just have a few more things because I'm working. And they lose their children. How many marriages have been destroyed over money and over things and over how much is left to spend and who gets to spend it? Surely the love of money, the pursuit of material wealth, is an end to itself, causes people isolation and creates loneliness. I'd like to look and see, show you what it says there in Job 21. For here the writer says that they spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of their wickedness is far from me." Simply put, this verse says you can't take it with you. Look at, it says, where is their prosperity now? It's not in their hand. It's like they're grasping for air. You can't contain it. You can't hold it. And when you die, you can't take it with you. That's what Solomon wrote, in the sense that all is vanity. All of this life's work is vanity. You know, people who sin and live in sin are lonely. They may not want to admit it, but at the root of sin, when you think about it, is selfishness. You know, Eve was tempted by the desire to be like God. They didn't need food because they had all the food that they needed. Her temptation in partaking of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, was she wanted to be like God. And James 1 in verse 14 says, "But when one is tempted, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." God does not tempt us. It's our own lust that takes us away from God in the presence of him. Sin results in separation. It results in isolation from God and often from our fellow man. Just try it or just watch it. Someone sins against someone else, it causes conflict. It causes problem. God does not make us sin. It's our own lust. You know, nevertheless, our world today continues to sin the message that by living in sin and having fun will make us happy. So many buy into the silly cycle of bars and drinking and dancing and parties and satisfying all their physical desires. But when all is said and done, they can still feel lonely. And oftentimes they do. Real happiness lies in being close to God and close to others and not pursuing selfish pleasures and desires. I think about Moses when when the statement was made about him in Hebrews. In chapter 11 and verse 24 it says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." And knowing how Moses' life went and ended up, we see that he truly was looking for a reward that could not be grasped while he lived here on this earth. Moses chose God's people over sin. He chose people, he chose relationships, and that meant something. And he chose righteousness over sin. Loneliness can be defeated by putting others first. Others ahead of ourselves. Selfishness brings about sin. It creates loneliness and isolation even in a crowd. Selflessness creates intimacy and loyalty and closeness. You know, what's worse is people in the world who are lonely are not content to be lonely by themselves. That's odd. But they want to be, if they're going to be lonely, they want you to be there with them. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5 says this, because it says, "For the time has already passed. The time already passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. They're surprised that you don't want to do the things that they want to do. Have fun. Come with us. Don't be a prude. But if you refuse them, they're going to malign you. They're going to not ask you to come to their parties anymore. How terrible is that? But it is a feeling. It is a feeling of loneliness to be out there and not be accepted by the people that we are around. People who have no purpose in their lives are lonely. So many people feel so empty. We all know people like this. We work with people like this. We live around people like this. They get up in the morning, they go to work. Day after day, year after year, and they don't know why. They have a sense of discomfort, wondering if this is all there is to this life. They have marriages, they have children, they have friends, they make money, they spend money, yet there's something else that they need. They feel empty. They have no sense of purpose. They certainly have no sense of a higher purpose. What are we here for? And they feel alone. Some folks try to fill that empty spot with social pursuits, whether it's athletics, physical fitness, higher education, charity work. All of these things are grasping at ways to give themselves purpose. The truth is that only in God man can find a higher purpose with real quality and lasting power. Look at Solomon again. At the end of the Ecclesiastes, after devoting himself to a lifetime for the search of happiness and contentment, what was his conclusion? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring up every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Only by learning about God and submitting to his will, only by following his word, can a life find contentment. Can a life find real satisfaction. To pursue any other goal will end in disappointment. It might have a short-lived fulfillment, but ultimately, it will disappoint. I think this is what Jesus was talking about a little bit when he was talking in Matthew 16. When he's talking to his disciples, he said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul?" When people try to attempt to find purpose without God, they ultimately fail no matter how noble the cause. But with God, people can find both purpose and fulfillment. Any life lived without God at its center is going to be a failure and will turn out to be a lonely life. You know, people who are lonely do not know God. Paul addressed the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17. In verses 26 through 28, he said, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we move and exist, as even as some of your own poets have said, for we are also his children. This sums up the basic problem of loneliness. God created man to seek him and to know him. When man sins, he isolates himself from God. Yet if we're created to know him and to serve him, to be isolated from him takes away our purpose without any real satisfaction, because to be isolated from God is contrary for our very reason for being, as shown here in these verses. We live and move and exist. Again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Without God, we cannot fulfill our very purpose for existence, that is the height of loneliness. Man needs God. He needs his wisdom. He needs his guidance. He needs his grace. He needs his power and his mercy. When we try to exist apart from God, all of those resources are lost. We can see it in the world we live today, because man is trying to build a better world without God. And where does it get him? Without God, there can be no true peace, no harmony, no true happiness, and no contentment. The consequences of a lack of God, as seen in our world, is more selfishness, more empty pursuit, more emotional and spiritual isolation, and definitely more loneliness. But all is not lost. And we are not without a solution to the problem of loneliness. Going back to Paul's address on Mars Hill, in verse 30 he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. That was good then, and those are good words now. God wants us to acknowledge our need for him. When we accept our need for God and turn to him through faith, through obedience, God redeems us from sin and gives our lives meaning again. This is the ultimate cure for loneliness, to have meaning in your life. In becoming a child of God through obedience, I have found a relationship that will never fail, ever. God will sustain me, he will protect me, and he will love me as I walk in his word. As long as I remain faithful, I will never lose my purpose or my direction again. I will always have a steadfast companion who will be there for me. With God, I am never alone. There's more. When I become a Christian, I found myself part of a family that is even closer than my blood relationships. I have thousands and thousands of brothers and sisters who have been reborn, just like me. I love them, and they love me. And once added to that family, I have many relationships with many people everywhere I go, all of whom are forgiven sinners just like me. And in that atmosphere, I am never alone. Let me tell you one more practical benefit. I mean, it's something that I learned about the same age that I was when I was lost in Kmart. When I put Jesus first, others second, myself last, I find the true meaning of joy. This is something I've carried with me for my whole life, even before I didn't even know what the true meaning of joy was. Because in James 1, verses 2 and following, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Joy keeps us content. To have the joy that is written here in James, and contentment keeps away loneliness. So many people out there are lonely and waiting for the right person or the right cause to make them come along and make them happy. They wait for the right spouse or the right job, whatever. But in truth, they cannot find outside of God that which will give them purpose. No amount of money, no cause, no person can really ever cure loneliness. Only by submitting to God, only by seeking God through Christ, and only by rendering obedience to the gospel can one eliminate the void that loneliness causes. I realize this lesson is not so much for you, but it's for those you might come in contact with. The truth is that they want what you have. They want that peace that surpasses all understanding. There's really no reason for a child of God to be lonely. There's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of things that can keep us busy. Even here at this place, last I counted, there were 7 classes, Bible studies, that go on outside of the normal worship times of Sunday and Wednesday that you could join. Get busy and you won't be lonely. Your brethren want to be with you, and your God wants you to be with Him. It just doesn't make any sense for a child of God to be lonely, but it happens. Every year we hear about someone, or we know someone, that is drawn away by the world and its power and its temptations of fun. And the things that are pleasing to our senses and to our eyes. And roads that we know will lead to destruction. But they're chosen every day. We need to choose God and His ways. And He has promised us that we will not be lonely. If there's someone here tonight that has this feeling, that wants to be embraced by God, embraced by all, you know, salvation, the ability to get that loneliness out of your life is only a few steps away. We can help you, but more importantly, the Lord can help you. And He wants all to come to the faith that we have. If you find yourself in this kind of need, in this kind of want, please come forward and let us help you. We can pray for you and we can pray with you, if only you'll take that first step while we stand and sing.
Hymn number 113.